This dynamic message is brought to you by New Creation Church, San Antonio.
All right, so here is the title of our series and the title of part two. So the series is titled The Promises of God, and that's what we are discussing and exploring and trusting God to show us more revelation about His promises. So the promises of God, and this is part two, and part two is titled God's Promises Find Their Fulfillment in Jesus. And isn't that the truth? God's promises find their fulfillment in Jesus. Now, last week, remember, we looked at what a promise from God is, and we tried to define that a little bit more. And I want to just rehash a few little things and add some things to that, to what I shared with you last week, because it is important to live by the promises of God. Otherwise, we really are without hope. It's the fact that He promised us eternal life. He promised us salvation. He promised to be with us. He promised to take care of us. He promised to protect us, and so forth. It is because we live on the basis of believing His promises that we're able to live by faith, by believing, and thus see the manifestation of those promises. Amen. And you know, it's interesting, like I shared last week, a while back, I don't think I told you that, but a while back I was actually speaking to someone about the promises of God. You know, they were saying to me, well, why are you always so positive? Why are you always optimistic? You know, sometimes the glass is just half full. Half empty. It's not always half full. And you always seem to look at it half full. Why is that? And they wanted to know, what is it that kept me so optimistic, so positive? And to be quite honest, I don't do very well around negative, pessimistic, downhearted people. Now, I'm not saying I'm not going to encourage them, because I want to be like a thermostat in an AC unit. I want to change the temperature and rise them up outside of that situation. So I love being around people like that. I love ministering to them, except when they just want to hang on to woe is me and keep it that way, and they don't want to hear anything. That's when it kind of, I guess, discourages me a little bit. But I like to look at everything half full. I don't like to look at the glass half empty. What's the point of me looking down on life? It's not going to do anything for me. I'd rather just be optimistic, look at the upside, look at what God can do, what God has promised, and trust Him to do that. I mean, that's the best thing I can do for me, for my family, for those around me. Being negative isn't going to help at all. It's just going to drag everybody down with me. And I don't want to do that. I don't want to be someone who drags people down. You know, I heard a preacher once say, there's four kinds of people in your life. Those who subtract and divide in your life, and those who multiply and add in your life. And that's true. I want to be amongst those who multiply and add into people's life, not subtract and divide in their lives. And it's because of that that I believe the promises of God. Amen. And so anyway, this person was saying to me, well, why is it that you are like that? Why is it, does nothing ever get you down? Does nothing ever get you, you know, depressed and all that? Now, I do face depression. I do have those emotions, but I keep those to myself. And when I feel them, who do I go to? I go to God. And I just pray in the Spirit. I worship God. And I refuse to let myself be swallowed up by those emotions. Remember, we have been created by God to control emotions. Most people think that emotions should control them, and they let them control them. But the fact is that God created us to control our emotions. Remember, He said, choose ye this day who you will serve. And I mean, so many times in Scripture we see where God literally gives people the choice to choose how they're going to feel about something. God exercises that very same choice Himself. So I've learned a long time ago, my emotions are not going to dictate to me how I am going to feel and how I'm going to view things and how I'm going to respond to something. So when my feelings and emotions are at a place where, you know, they're trying to drag me down, I refuse to let them do that. And I alter my perspective, I alter my focus, and I change those emotions and I say, nope, you're not going to take me down that road. I'm sorry, I control you, and you are not going to do that. I choose joy. I choose happiness. I choose optimism. Amen. But anyway, so I don't want to make it sound like it's all about me, 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 I, and I. I'm just telling you what I do. And so, but anyway, so going back to the scenario where this person was saying to me, why do you do all that? And I mean, I kind of shared some of this, not as detailed as I just have now, but I kind of gave them an idea about all of that. And so, you know, they were really just thinking about it. Said, well, so when I finished just sharing what I shared, similar to what I've just shared with you, they said to me, well, you know, I wish I could do that. I really wish that I could do that. You must have had a lot of training. You must have this. You must have done. You must have done this. I said, no, I'm just familiar with the Word of God, and I'm familiar with the promises of God, and that's why I've chosen to believe that. It's simple, and you can too. You have a Bible. You can download a Bible app on your phone, and you can become familiar with the Word of God and the promises of God, and you can also get to that point and feel that way. And they said, oh, that's interesting, but I don't know. And so, again. And it's good that, you know, people voice these things, because that's why we're there. We're there to help people. We're there to help them find truth. And so this person said to me, well, I don't know if I can live by promises. I want to see things. I'm a realist. I want to see the real thing before I can believe. And I thought, well, then you're never going to walk by faith. I mean, I was just thinking that, because walking by faith is believing in what's not seen, right? Hebrews 11:1 tells us that. But anyway, so as I was about, I felt like I was stuck, and I thought, I think they got me here. The Holy Spirit just quickly said to me, tell them this. And so I told them, I said, well, you know, you're married, right? And they said, yes. I said, well, there you go. You're living by a promise. Promise that your spouse made to you, that they will stick by you through thick and thin. It's not about the piece of paper. It's about the commitment in the heart that they made before God. So you're living by promise. And they were like, oh, I never thought about that. And I said, have you ever signed any contracts? You know, when you bought your car, did you pay for your car cash? No, I'm still paying it off, they said. I said, well, there you go. So when you signed that contract, they made you a promise that they'll let you have the car, and you made a promise that you're going to pay them back over time. So you're living by a promise. And they said, oh, you're right. And I said, well, have you ever taken anybody by their word? And they said, yes. I said, well, there you go. You're living by promise. And then I said, so when you work, does your employer pay you first at the beginning of the month? Or do they pay you after you've worked for 30 days at the end of the month or 2 weeks, however you get paid? And they said, well, no, they pay me afterwards. I said, so there you go again. Your employer promised to pay you, and you're living by that promise. And so as I was sharing these things, I could see the lights going on. And I said, see, we can all live by the promises of God. It's not that hard. The enemy, the devil, tries to make it hard in our minds just because it's God. But the truth is, we can all live by the promises of God. And so at the end of the conversation, this person was really encouraged. And you know, a few days later, I saw them actually, they downloaded the Bible app, they were reading it. And then a few days later after that, they were sharing with me some of the promises that they found. And you know, they didn't know this, and we discussed more about scripture. It was really wonderful. And you know, the progression has just been awesome. And that's what God wants. He wants us living by His promises, praise God. And so remember that biblically speaking, a promise from God is basically a declaration that He makes, or an assurance that He gives us that He will either do something or He will not do something, but always for our benefit and our advantage. Amen. For example, He made a promise that He's not going to flood the earth again. That's for our benefit, because He didn't like exercising that kind of judgment. And that's a different sermon altogether there. But also, He makes promises and declarations, and He says, I will bless those who believe in me, those who trust me. Well, there it is. It's for our benefit and our advantage. So that's what a promise from God is. Praise God. And also, remember that God's promises are rooted in His character. It's who He is. It's not who He's trying to be. It's not who He's pretending to be. It is who He is. He is worthy. He can be counted on. He is perfect. He is holy. Therefore, His promises are a sure thing. Amen. All right. So why does God make promises? He doesn't need to. I mean, He's in heaven. He's perfect. He's there with, in heaven, there is no sin. He really doesn't need to make promises. He doesn't have to prove anything to anyone. But he makes those promises for our sakes. Why? Because he wants us to have assurance and he wants us to have certainty in this life. And praise God for that. We should be glad about that. Amen. That he chose to make promises so that we can have assurance and certainty. For example, if you receive salvation in Jesus, God makes you a promise that you are saved eternally and you'll be with him in heaven. Are you not glad that he made that promise? Because we live by that promise. Amen. Praise God. And so God's promises, remember, as I said, are either conditional or unconditional. The truth is, I guess we could say that they're all conditional because we have to believe. But that's the premise of God and just being a believer. But outside of that is that there are certain promises that are conditional and there are certain promises that are unconditional. What is the difference between the two? Well, we looked at last week under the law, for example, Deuteronomy 28, you will see. Under the law, the promises are conditional, right? Under grace, which is the new covenant, which is how we relate to God, under grace, they are unconditional. That's why it is by grace. Another way to explain it is they are conditional because they depend on our faithfulness. They depend on our obedience for their fulfillment. In other words, God says, if you will do this, then I will do this. That's legalistic. That's under the law. And that's how it was under the law. Amen. And then they are unconditional, those that are unconditional, because they depend on God's faithfulness for their fulfillment. Amen. And we're going to get a little more into that as we go along. But I want to make sure that we understand that specific aspect of God's promises. Now, the other thing that I want to remind us of, because of what I want to share with you today, is that God's promises are made in the perfect tense. Remember, I took time to explain that last week. So if for any reason you missed last week, I want to encourage you, go to our website, catch up. But unfortunately, I don't have time to cover all that today. But God's promises are made in the perfect tense. Why? Because they are made outside of time. Remember, time was created for us. There is a beginning and there is an end. God exists outside of that. So when he makes his promises, he makes them outside of time, which impact time. Amen. You remember all that? Therefore, his promises are timeless. Amen. They don't have a rubber stamp or a due date or an expired by date. His promises are timeless. They transcend time. Is somebody with me today? So God's promises are completed in eternity. Or we can say it this way, they are made in eternity and they're also fulfilled in eternity. That's why they can be a sure thing for us. Now, in time, we experience them progressively, but they're already made, they're already fulfilled outside of time. That's why we can be sure of it. Amen. So while we see God's promises unfold in time, they are already fulfilled in eternity. This is why we can be sure that they will be fulfilled in time, because they have already been fulfilled in time. That's why God often speaks in the perfect tense when we read scripture. It must have been real hard for the translators to translate so much of what God said, because when God speaks, he speaks in the perfect tense. He doesn't speak in the past tense, in the future tense, in the present tense. They translated that way to try and help us. And there's no way in English, in the English language and other languages, to put that from the Greek or the Hebrew or the original Aramaic. But it's there to try and help us understand. But if you look at it in its core, without translation help, God speaks in the perfect tense always. Why? Because he spoke it in eternity. Amen. Here's an example that I want to show you. Isaiah 46, verse 9 and 10. So first, we're going to read it from the King James. Then I'm going to read it from the Message translation, which paraphrases it beautifully to help us understand. But what I want to show you is how God speaks in the perfect tense, okay? So here it is from the King James. Now, before we read it, pay close attention to the words in italics. And the reason for that is because anything, if you have a good translation like the King James, the words that the translators added to help us from the original are all in italics. So when you see them in italics, you know that it was added by the translators to try and help us, okay? But if you really want to see what God said, then you have to omit or ignore the italics, and then you'll see what God said, which doesn't always make sense, but it actually helps us see the clarity of God speaking in the perfect tense, okay? So here it is, Isaiah 46, 9 and 10, from the King James first. Watch what God says here. He says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done." Look at that. "Saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure." This is loaded, by the way. It is powerful. Look at those words in italics, okay? God is actually letting us know in this portion that he speaks in the perfect tense. He speaks in eternity, and what he speaks then affects time. That's the point that he is making to us there, okay? So now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to show you that same portion, but this time I've made the italicized words a different color, and I'll put a line through them, so I've stricken them through, so we can actually read that portion without those. And you will see clearly how God speaks in the perfect tense, in other words, in the eternal tense, if you will, which affects time, and he speaks about time and how it affects time, okay? So here it is again from the King James, and this time, like I said, we're going to omit the italicized words. He says, "Remember the former things of old, for I, God, and none else." See? "God and none like me, declaring the end from the beginning," now he's speaking about time, "and from ancient times that are not done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure." In other words, there are some things that you haven't seen happen yet, but they've already been done in eternity. And because I am in eternity, I'm letting you know what is to come, but just so you know, it's already been done. That's in essence what he's saying. I trust that you get that and you see that, okay? Now, to help us understand that, let's read it from the Message, which is a paraphrase translation, so you can't count on it word by word, but what they focus on translating is phrase by phrase or paragraph by paragraph, and the key of a paraphrase translation is to help us understand the thought, what is actually being said overall, okay? And the Message does a great job of that. So here it is here from the Message, that same portion. "I am God, the only God you've had or ever will have, incomparable, irreplaceable, from the very beginning telling you what the ending will be." See? That's because he's in eternity. "All along letting you in on what is going to happen, assuring you, I am in this for the long haul. I'll do exactly what I set out to do." In other words, I've made my promises in eternity. I've fulfilled them in eternity. You're going to see their manifestation in time, so I can tell you about it. That's because I'm God who is in eternity. In essence, that's what he's saying, right? And so it's a powerful thing to understand and remember when it comes to the promises of God. We need to understand God doesn't, you know, he doesn't see you go through life and all of a sudden, you may have some accident, some tragedy happen, and he thinks, oh, now I need to make them a promise that I will restore them and keep them safe. No, that's not how he operates. He already has seen all of time, and he's made his promises that will help us in time. And so he tells us, believe my promises, trust my promises because of who I am, and you will see their manifestation in time. And by the way, if you want to know, I'll tell you about them. And I put 7,000 of them in my word already. Amen. I mean, it's pretty powerful stuff. Now, you know, someone may say to me, well, how can you illustrate that? How can I understand what you just shared? You know, how God speaks of the future tense, for us as though it had already been accomplished. That's because it has been accomplished. That's the point that God was saying to us in that portion, right? So here's an example for all of us. We can all relate to this. Now, most of us have some form of creativity. Some of us can paint real well. Some of us can draw real well. Some of us can create a sculpture from just a piece of whatever material. Some of us can build houses. Some of us can decorate walls. Some of us can make delicious meals. Some of us can make wonderful handicrafts. I mean, we all have something that we're really good at, right? And so here's my thought. For example, take someone who's about to paint a beautiful painting of a landscape with mountains and a beautiful lake with flowers all around it, okay? Now that person, before they actually start painting their painting on canvas, in their mind, they already have a picture of what it's going to look like, most times, right? When someone is going to create a sculpture, they already know what it's going to look like, right? But everyone else around them has no clue. They look at this piece of material, they look at this canvas, they look at the colors, and they wonder and they think, what is he going to do? Does he know what he's doing? Does she know what she's doing? But in your mind, you already have the end result in mind. So it's just a matter of time before it comes to full fruition and it happens, right? So to the onlooker, it looks weird. They don't understand it. You see, that's the same thing. When God made his promises, he made them based on the whole picture. We may not see it clearly, but it doesn't take away the fact that it's going to happen. I trust that that helps somebody. Amen. So ultimately, God makes promises to reveal his love to us. He makes promises to reveal his commitment to us and his desire for a relationship with us. That's why he makes those promises. He makes promises to show us his character so we can know what he's like. He makes promises so that his plans, we will know that his plans for us are good and that he ultimately is in control. Amen. And so by his promises or through his promises, he invites us to trust him and align our lives with his will. Because having him on our side is a win-win for both of us. Amen. Praise God. So that's why he makes his promises. Praise God. Now remember, the subtitle of part two is that the promises of God are all, or should I say, find their fulfillment in Jesus. Amen. So let's take a look at that a little bit. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20, reading from the Amplified Classic translation here. Watch this. It says, for as many as are the promises of God, in other words, all 7,000 some in the Bible, for as many as the promises of God, watch this, they all find their yes, answer, in him, Christ. That is so powerful. For this reason, we also utter the amen, the so be it, to God through him, that's Jesus, in his person and by his agency, in other words, through his power and active involvement, to the glory of God. So look at that real carefully. Does that not tell you that all the promises of God, not some, not a few, not just those of the New Testament, not just those of the Old Testament, but every single promise, you see that there? It says all the promises of God. In other words, the 7,000 some that you find in the Bible, all the promises of God find their yes in Jesus. In other words, in Jesus, the answer is yes to those promises, to those who believe in Jesus, right? And then it also says, then we can say amen. In other words, so be it. So we're glad about that because through him, they are fulfilled and completed. That's what this portion is saying. So taking us back to our title of part two, the promises of God find their fulfillment in Jesus. In other words, Jesus met the requirements of the conditional promises so that you can enjoy the result and the benefit of that promise. Did you hear what I said? Jesus fulfilled the law. Remember, it says in Scripture, He fulfilled it for us. And by fulfilling the law, He also fulfilled the conditional conditions of the promises so that we can enjoy the promises condition free. Does that make sense? That's what this is saying. And then the unconditional promises of God are also ours in Jesus, because Jesus made it possible for us to enjoy them without condition. That's called grace. And this is why it says all the promises of God, Old Testament, New Testament, entire Bible, all the promises of God find their fulfillment in Jesus. Aren't you glad about that? Praise God. I mean, this is how good God is to us. When He sees that we could not fulfill the conditions of a promise, then Jesus did it because He so wants us to enjoy the promises that He makes. Amen. And so taking your merit and performance, taking your religious mindset, religious doctrine, legalistic doctrine that you may have received, removing all that out of the way, one thing you can be certain of is believe what we've just read in God's Word, which is all the promises of God find their fulfillment in Jesus for you. In other words, when you pray, when you ask God, when you come to God, when you trust God for a promise, the fulfillment of a promise, you don't have to look at your merit, at your performance. You don't have to look like, am I good enough? Did I do enough? Do I qualify? Have I satisfied enough? Have I obeyed God enough? Now, it's good to do all those things, but we do them because we have the promises, not because we're trying to get the promises. So we shouldn't do that. What we should do is immediately turn our eye to Jesus and say, that promise found its fulfillment in Jesus, and He's the one that qualified me for the benefit of that promise. Therefore, I receive it in my life in Jesus' name. That is gospel truth. Religion will tell you otherwise. Legalistic doctrine will tell you otherwise. But this is gospel truth. Amen. Praise God. Someone should be excited about that right now. So for the believer, the promises of God are guaranteed in Jesus. Can I have a good amen from somebody? I heard some of those. Some of you were still hesitant, and shame on you. No shame on you. Just give me a good amen. Be at peace. Just say amen, you know, praise God. But anyway, so this means that the requirement, like I said, of the conditional promises have been satisfied by Jesus. Therefore, all the promises of God, conditional and unconditional, are ours in Jesus. Praise God. So the only conclusion then is for us to say God's promises find their fulfillment in Jesus. That's why Jesus did what He did. Praise God. Isn't that wonderful? So next time you read a promise from God, don't sit there wondering, do I qualify? Have I done it? Oh, I feel guilty. Oh, you know, it may be true, but that's why you run the grace. Grace is you get what you don't deserve. And mercy says you don't get what you deserve. And so just embrace the fact that that promise finds its fulfillment in Jesus. I am in Jesus. Therefore, I am qualified for that promise. Therefore, I receive the results of that promise in my life. I can sense the level of belief and faith rising right now in Jesus' name. Praise God. So therefore, when it comes, someone needs to hear this. Somebody needs to hear this. When it comes to God's promises, then. I don't know if you're ready for this. Just think about what we just said and what we just read, okay? All the promises of God find their fulfillment in Jesus, okay? So therefore, am I right? Am I accurate in saying the following? When it comes to His promises, Therefore, to the new covenant believer, to the believer, God cannot say no. Am I right in saying that? Some religious cogwheels are going tilt, tilt. But that is so true. I mean, we just read that. If the promises of God find their fulfillment in Jesus, that means that God cannot say no to us when it comes to his promises, right? Otherwise, we need to tear those pages out of the Bible. We need to take the portion in 2 Corinthians and throw it out, right? So that's a fact. God cannot say no to us when it comes to his promises because they find their fulfillment in Jesus. So in and through Jesus, God has not only obligated himself to fulfill what he has promised, right? But he also has obligated himself not to fulfill anything outside of that. This is why he's given us over 7,000, some 7,000 promises. Because those 7,000 promises cover every aspect of life that you can think of. And that is so true. There's literally nothing left out. So there is a promise for everything that you are going through. There is a promise for everything you can think of. And they are yes and amen in Jesus. They found their fulfillment in Jesus. Therefore, God cannot say no to you when you cry out for a promise to be fulfilled in your life. Amen. Come on, somebody needs to believe this and start putting it out there, including me. Amen. Because that is gospel truth. Each promise is God's commitment to you. Amen. Praise God. Let's solidify that truth a little bit with some scripture. Look at Matthew 7, verse 11. Again, reading from the Amplified Classic. So, Matthew 7, 11. Watch what Jesus says to the people of the time. He says, if you then, evil, sinful by nature, in other words, fallen, as you are, know how to give good and advantageous gifts to your children, what does it say next? How much more will your Father who is in heaven, perfect as he is, give what is good and advantageous to those who keep on asking him? God's not going to give you sickness or disease to try and teach you anything. That's a lie. That's a religious lie. Right? He says whatever he gives you will be good and advantageous if you just keep asking. In other words, if you just keep believing, if you just keep hanging on to the promises of God. That's another way you can put that, right? So no matter how good our earthly parents can be, no matter how good people that love us can be, God is much better to us. Isn't that what it says? Praise God. And his promises are proof of that. Praise God. Powerful truths. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. See, there it is. There you have the guarantee that his promises are his commitment to you. Praise God. Now, here's another one that I want to bring in to share what I'm about to share with you. Jeremiah 1 verse 12. Watch this from the King James first. He says, this is God speaking to Jeremiah, okay? He says, then said the Lord unto me, thou hast seen well. Thou hast well seen, I'm sorry. For, watch what he says next. This is God talking about his promises. For I will hasten my word to perform it. Notice he uses the word haste and the word perform. In other words, I'm going to be in a hurry to do what I said I will do. In other words, I will fulfill my promises in a hurry because I've already fulfilled them in eternity. So I will be in a hurry to fulfill it in your time, Jeremiah. So you have noticed well when you see that, when you realize that. So God is basically giving Jeremiah an assurance that God will fulfill his promises because he has already fulfilled them, but he will fulfill them in a hurry in his time when Jeremiah taps into that promise. And God's not a respecter of persons. What he did for Jeremiah, he will do for you and me as well. Amen. Look at that same portion from the NIV. I love the way the NIV puts it and translates it. It's pretty powerful because it's saying the same thing from the original. Watch this. The Lord said to me, you have seen correctly. In other words, this is the right perspective. For I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled. In other words, I have already fulfilled it in eternity, but I'm watching to see that it's fulfilled in your time as you live out in time. So God has committed himself to fulfill his promises. His promises are his commitment to you that he will do as he promised. Amen. And in Jesus, they all found their fulfillment. And by grace, we can receive them all. Amen. So now remember, the other thing that I said to you is that we can note from this is that God cannot say no to you. He cannot say no to us when it comes to his promises. Otherwise, he's a promise breaker, and he's not. So he cannot say no. So when you find a promise, you can hold God to it because he made that promise, and he's not going to say no to you. Think about Jesus. While he was on the earth, okay, most of us are fairly familiar with the Bible and the stories of Jesus. But when Jesus was on the earth, did he ever say no to anyone who came to him? There isn't one single example that you will find where Jesus said no. So if someone came to him, he didn't say, oh, I'm sorry, you've got too much sin. I can't do that for you until you repent. Or, no, I'm sorry, you're not believing enough, so I need to wait and see, convince me a little more, and then I'll do that for you. Or, no, you're asking for somebody else, I don't know if I can do that, I'm sorry. Or, no, that's a little bit too hard, I need to fast and pray a little bit more, maybe you should join me fast and pray, and let's see if God can give you the breakthrough. Did Jesus ever say any of those things? No, he didn't. Now, those who have the Opinions translation of the Bible will tell you he did, but that's not a verified official translation. And you know that I'm kidding, right? There is no such translation. But that's gospel truth. Jesus never said no to anyone. And listen to this carefully. Even when he could. Let me say that again. Jesus never said no to anyone. Even when he could. There were times when he could say no, but he chose not to, because that's not the character of God. You may say, well, hold on, I need an example. I need to see this. I knew you were going to ask, so I came ready. So I have a story that we're all familiar with to share with you. So remember, I'm going to show you right now that Jesus never said no to anyone, even when he could. And the point that I want to bring to you is exactly that. God will never say no to you when it comes to his promises, even when he can, even when he has reason to say no, because it is his commitment and he will fulfill his commitment because he has already fulfilled that commitment. Are you with me? All right, let's have a look at it. Matthew 15, verse 21 to 28. It says, leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Watch us now. Note the emboldened parts, okay? Verse 22, a Canaanite woman, in other words, a non-Jewish woman, from that vicinity came to him, crying out, watch us, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon possessed and suffering terribly. Jesus did not answer a word. See, so number one, the reason why he didn't have to honor her request is because number one, she was not Jewish. And you'll see clarity to that in a moment. But number two, even though she was not Jewish, she was trying to pretend like she was Jewish. And how do we know that? Because she says, Lord, Son of David. That was a title that only Jewish people used to refer to the Messiah who they knew would come from the line of David, naturally speaking. Okay? So that already told Jesus that she was trying to be deceitful and try and come across like she knew what she was talking about, and try and get the fulfillment of a promise through deceit, through dishonesty. So really, Jesus, knowing that, he could have said no, because he's not going to entertain deceit. He's not going to entertain dishonesty. And definitely, he's not going to encourage faith to be operated that way, right? So this is why it says in verse 23 that he didn't answer her a word. So instead of saying no, he just chose not to say anything. But now watch how he tries and he finds a way to help her, because he cannot say no to his promises. Okay? Jesus did not answer a word, verse 23. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." Now he has someone who's desperate, and she's going around nagging every single one of his gang, his group. And they all come to him and say, "Please send her away. She's a nuisance." And watch what he answers in verse 24. He answered, "I was sent only to the last sheep of Israel." Now, do you think that they didn't know that? Do you think that he was stating new revelation? No. He was born a Jew under the law to minister to the Jews first and foremost, but even beyond the Jews, to the Gentiles, the rest of us. But the reason why Jesus made the statement in verse 24 was so that she could hear it and realize that he knew her deceit and dishonesty, and she needed to drop that so she can get the promise fulfilled in her life. He was helping her out. He was giving her a way out of being dishonest. That's why he said that. So watch what happens in verse 25. The woman came and knelt before him. See, she caught a clue. "Lord, help me." There it is. She drops out the Son of David. In other words, she realized, he knows I'm trying to be deceitful. He knows I'm trying to lie. He wants me to be honest and truthful from the heart. In other words, he's prepared not to say no to me, but he needs me to be humble, honest, and real. And so she says, the woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. So there, right there, you see, she comes to her senses, she drops the act, and is just real with him. Verse 26, he replied, watch this now, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." Most people would take offense at this point, because Jesus just called her a dog. And he said, "What I have is bread for the Jewish people. You are not Jewish. I've just caught you being dishonest and trying to be deceitful. And fine, you came to your senses. But I'm still not willing to give you what is for the children." So now that sounds like a no. But you'll see, you're about to see, that it's actually not a no. What he is pointing out to her is, you don't have a covenant with God like the Jewish people have with God, right? He's testing her faith. Now, here's the powerful thing. You see that I have the word dogs in a different color emboldened. In the original, it's actually dog. It's a singular dog, okay? And if you look it up, if you look up the original meaning of that word in the Greek, it's actually the word for little dog, or more accurately, a puppy. In other words, a beloved little pet. So actually, he wasn't insulting her. He was actually embracing her, because she understood this correctly. So we could read it this way. He replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the little beloved puppy that they have." And then look at what she says in verse 26. "Yes, it is, Lord," she said. "Even the dogs," in other words, it's also the word puppies, "even the little puppy eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." In other words, I understand, Lord, that I'm not Jewish. I understand that I was under false pretenses coming to you and trying to be dishonest. I get it. I'm real. I get that I don't have a direct covenant with God as a non-Jewish person. but God said he's good to everyone. And we find that in Psalm 145 verse 9. It says, the Lord is good to all, Jew and Gentile alike. And so because of that, she says, even the little beloved puppies will get the crumbs from the master's table. In other words, all I need is a crumb from you and my daughter will be healed. In other words, she realized that God cannot say no to his promises. And that's why she argued the point. And that's the way Jesus was making a way for her to tap into the promise. I trust that this is making sense here. So then watch what happens in verse 28. Then Jesus said to her, woman, you have great faith. In other words, you believe. Awesome. Your request is granted. See, even when he could say no, he didn't say no. And because she tapped into a promise, he found a way to help her get that promise fulfilled in her life. And he says, your request is granted. And her daughter was healed at that moment. Isn't that powerful? Praise God. This is the heart of God. You see, the promises of God find their fulfillment in Jesus. And God cannot say no to his promises because of that. And so here we have a situation with Jesus. He could have gotten real legalistic about it. He could have got real mean and religious about it. But instead, he first got her heart right. Then he helped find a way for her to catch a clue and realize that he will not say no to a promise. And he got her to voice that and say that even a crumb is enough. In other words, I know you can't say no to your promises, and I know that you will give me what I'm asking for because you've already fulfilled it. And so he says, it's done. And it was done. So what am I showing here? What have I just shown you? Jesus could not say no because there is a promise that says that God is good to all. Psalm 145 verse 9. Go check it out and look it up later. Amen. Powerful, powerful stuff. You see, she believed that even a crumb of God's promise would be enough to heal her daughter. And it was so. Amen. Why? Because all of God's promises in Jesus are yes and amen. They find their fulfillment in Jesus. Praise God. Awesome stuff. Amen. So in his covenant with Jesus, God's promises are yes and amen to anyone who believes. Remember, at the cross, the new covenant that you and I live in, it's a covenant made between God and his son Jesus, not between God and us. But because he was there on our behalf, we get to benefit from the covenant that he has with God. That's why it's sure, that's why it's certain. Amen. And because of that, his promises are yes and amen to anyone who believes. Praise God. So when you get to a place in your heart where you know that God cannot say no to his promises, you will go through life with great confidence. Isn't that true? Praise God, praise God. I know that my confidence level, just putting the series together, has gone up. Because I know that God cannot say no, he will not say no. And I know that the promises are fulfilled in Jesus. And I am in Jesus, and I'm in that covenant that God has with Jesus. Therefore, even when he can say no, he is not going to say no. Amen. Why? Because he wants me to enjoy all that he's provided for me in and through Jesus. Praise God. And that's the same for you as well. Praise God.
We trust that you were blessed by today's message. For more information about our church, our service times and location, or to make a donation to help us spread the gospel of God's love and grace, please visit our website at newcreationchurchsa.com.